Well, good morning. It is so good to be back worshiping with you guys this morning. A little rusty on the keys, but I haven't played in 5 weeks, so but you're a merciful group and you'll love me anyway. get in your Bibles with me this morning and find Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. I always kind of use a little thing, GEP, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And so if you're in Philippians, you went too far in the Timothy. Once you hit Hebrews, you've really gone too far, so start going back the other way. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And I might switch up my glasses here. Or not. Okay. Oh, it's different getting back into the pace of things. I had my sermon done, and I wrote it in Cancun on their internet system, and I was so happy because it just felt like it flowed from the Holy Spirit, and I thought I was connected to the internet, so I saved it to my OneDrive in the cloud, but there was no cloud, and I got up this morning, and I said to Dan, I think my worst nightmare actually just happened this morning. I got up, and I turned on my computer, and there was no sermon there. It was terrifying. So anyway, but God is good. He gave it back, so it was his to begin with. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one is of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he lifted captive a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Lord, help us as we read your word to allow it to penetrate and to do what you have sent it off to do a work in our hearts, personal hearts, and Lord, as a corporate, as a body, serving you. I pray your blessing upon this time in your word, and Lord, in this room upon your people, to be encouraged in you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I went away, I had a burning in my heart to preach to the church that what we are, who we are, and what church was, so we could get out of this mindset that I have to go to church on Sunday morning, getting up at 9 a.m. in the morning or whatever on your one day to sleep in. And I want to smash that, because if our mind and our heart is in that direction, we see ourselves already as alienated from being a part of the church. And we are the church. This building is set apart. It is holy. Don't get me wrong. I think we need to have more respect, not less respect, for the building of God. But we need to understand that God dwells within us. We are the temple of God. And I also believe that we need to have more respect for that. That there's something that has to take place in the hearts of believers in order for the church to prosper. We need to get our minds around the biblical idea of church and forego the secular, even, if you will, mindset of church, that it is a place, that it is that group and this group, but it is us corporately. The last time I preached, I preached that the church was God's creation. It was God's idea. I don't know if you were here or not, but Jesus, he was the first one that said church, and he said, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. And it was God's idea. It is God who empowers the church. It is God who builds the church. He's the one that causes the increase. We do the work, but it's by his Holy Spirit that things take place. It's by God that growth comes, and it's repeated over and over and over in Scripture, that God gives the increase. So now I'm looking at Ephesians this morning, and I want to continue looking at our concept of church. And we all have an idea what it should look like. And for probably the majority of you, what I'm going to share today, you've heard before. And I'm hoping that for those, it'll be a refresher or a revisiting of your love and your passion for church. No discussion about church can avoid the integral part of this one aspect, and that is unity. You cannot preach church and avoid the idea of a unity. And it's important because every point I have today involves unity. And my first point is God's design for the church involves unity of purpose. Now, when I talk about unity, some people actually bristle at the thought. And they get uneasy and uncomfortable, and they remember that hurt or the thing. Usually the reason we bristle at the idea of unity is because we've been hurt, and we've been hurt deep. Because I told you, we're the temple of God, and there is a connectedness among believers that is deeper than the connectedness of any other social club out there. There is a connectedness because it's on a spiritual level. I often talk about my grandfather and I. We did music together. My grandfather, I think in all the years, and I actually lived with him for 3 years, and in all those years, I'll bet you we didn't share 100 words. And I probably did, but I don't think he did. He didn't talk much. But him and I had a bond that was like so tight. And it, not only was he a believer, but he would play the piano and I'd play the violin. And we connected on a level. And believers, we connect on a level. And when there's something wrong with that connection, oh man, we feel it. And so when we're talking about unity and we have these hurts, it's a deep hurt. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be healed. It can't remain. And somehow that idea of unity, because we all know no church is perfect. No church is perfect. It can feel a little bit more like idealistic than realistic. And if you look with me into the text that I chose, look at verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith. That almost gives you a sense that it hasn't been attained yet. It's until we attain it. And I want us to understand that when we're unifying ourselves in a purpose, that unity is a goal. It's something that we should always, always, always be striving for, knowing that there's going to be a difficult way to get there. This one verse could be a 3-point sermon. Unity is a goal. Unity is hard to achieve. And as we look further into that scripture, because it involves a maturity of faith. And everybody's going to be at a different place in this process of growing in the Lord. But that doesn't mean we give up on the concept of unity just because it's difficult and seemingly impossible and that it's a struggle. You do not give up on it. It's God's design for unity. The third point you could pull out of that is being old along the faith. If you look into the next verse, you're going to see that it has nothing to do with how long you've been born again. The mature man is measured by their ability to grow in the knowledge and the fullness of Christ. In other words, they learn about God, they live God, they live for God. Now, I'm going to go more into that point later. But in people in general, how do we get people unified? How do we pull ourselves together? How do you rally a group of people together? Well, I got to just thinking more conceptual rather than spiritual, and I was praying about it, and I thought, you know, yeah, it's when people have a common cause. They rally to the cause. They unify for the cause. And usually, they have a common enemy as well. And many times in the world, we've seen people unify for a cause, willing to lay their lives down for a cause. And Christianity, as a church, believe it or not, we should be there. We should be ready to put our lives down for the cause. We need to unify for a purpose, having the same enemy. Now, Philippians 1:27, I opened this scripture the very next morning after praying, and this is what God gave me. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There is your purpose. In no way alarmed by your opponents. There's your enemy, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, you too from God. 2:1, verse 2:1 of Philippians. Therefore, is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there any consolation of love? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Any affection and compassion? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That purpose is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be unified and mobilized for the gospel's sake of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say the same enemy, I want us to be very careful. I do not believe people are our enemy. There are concepts that people have that are our enemy, but people themselves are our goal. I mean, we're trying to get souls. I mean, this says the gates of hell will not stand against the church of God. The gates of hell will not stand against us. That means that we are on the attack. I mentioned that last time I preached. We are on the attack to the gates of hell. And how are we going to break down the gates of hell? Is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are trying to save souls from perishing in their sins and spending eternity in hell. That should stir us a little bit. And the fact that we have the power to do it should stir us a lot more. Amen? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12. Same chapter or book we're in, rather. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. But we got power over that. That's our enemy. The gospel is our cause. We're going to the gates of hell, and we're going to pull souls out of there. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that, here's your purpose, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's our purpose. And we have the same enemy. God's design for the church also involves a unity in the workload. I have to take these off. Just bear with me 1 minute, please. These things are really annoying. My bad. God's design for the church involves unity in work. Verses 11 and 12 of our text in Ephesians. Let's go look there again. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 16, jump down there, for whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Let me just repeat that one line because it's really where I'm going to focus. According to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Jesus tells his parable in Matthew, and I really think we need to go there. Matthew 25:14-30, and I know I'm reading a lot of scripture this morning, but you know, nothing says it like the scripture can say it. So if you don't mind flipping over to Matthew 25, and we're going to start reading at verse 14. I want you to know I didn't make this stuff up. Jesus said it's his fault. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave talents, 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went away on his journey. Immediately the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. And the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. I have gained 5 more talents. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. The one who had also had received the 2 talents came and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said, Same thing. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But to the one who had received 1 talent came up, and the master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. And see, here's back what you gave me. Here's your talent. His master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. Jesus said that, not me. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. You know what? It's not the great return. It's that we were faithful to do the work. We are all expected to work according to the proper working of each individual part. We are all expected to work. And we're going to be held accountable for what we do. In the end, a faithful servant did absolutely nothing. And he was counted as wicked and lazy. Something you should notice. Not everybody got the same amount of talents to start with. But the end reward was the same. You were faithful over a few things, I'll make you faithful over many things, or servant over many things. Maybe you look at yourself, you go, oh, well, I can't sing, I can't play the piano, or whatever it is that you think you can't do, but there is something you can do. And not everybody is a preacher. Not everybody is a musician. Not everybody's up front on the platform. But that does not mean we're not working for Christ together as a unity and a body. In fact, you know what? It says that the ones that are not up there in front, they're often worthy of more honor. So it's not about where God put you and what he gave you. It's about what you do with what he gave you. And it's important that we grasp the importance of ourselves, our own individual importance. You know, I'm going to be honest, if you hadn't already noticed, I came back with a little bit rounder shape than what I left. And I do intend to get back into shape. But I'm going to be honest, I was plumb right out lazy when I was down there. And it's not healthy. It's not healthy. You know, we saw people that are bigger than me, so it made me feel better. Some of them were so big they needed canes. Not that everybody that needs a cane has a weight issue. I'm not saying that. But you see what happens when people in the body get lazy? More pressure goes on to the other parts of the body, and they have to strengthen up and accommodate the other parts of the body that are doing nothing. We notice that it creates very poor posture, too. You know, we saw people that their back was arched, and this is from an unnatural amount of weight. You know, I honestly believe that as a body of Jesus Christ, if we are not all hands to the plow, somebody is going to have to work up for it. Have you ever, I broke a toe. Has anyone here ever broke a toe? Okay, now this will get you all. Has anyone here ever known someone that's broke a toe? You know, how do you know they broke a toe? They're limping. You'd think the toe is not doing anything until the thing hurts, and then it hurts bad. You limp. And it creates an unnatural gait, and the rest of your body has to accommodate. Now, I could talk about when I break my foot all the time, and I'm using crutches, and my arms get sore, and my armpits hurt, and it feels like someone's stretching my arms out of my body. It's a bad feeling, because my arms have to work for the part of my body that isn't working. And this is just an analogy, but it's the one the scripture uses over and over of a body being fitted and held together, working individually. Each part has a part. And even in Corinthians, it's in there as well. 12 to 26, you might want to flip there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 26. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and we were all made to drink one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So if the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And it goes on. We get that idea that God placed us together for his purpose, and his purpose is to build his church. Now, later on in that verse of Corinthians that I used in verse 26, it talks about weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. You know, if someone in our body is hurting, we need to give them love. We need to give them attention. I remember when I broke my toe, it got a lot of attention. The other nine still didn't get any, but that one sure did. It's important that we weep and rejoice with each other as one body. Got a neck massage on the beach. They come around and give you neck massages. I know I'm not getting a lot of sympathy here. it was wonderful. And my whole body was going, ah. Oh. Because it was rejoicing with that part, right? You know, it's good that we rejoice with each other. We're fitted together, every joint is supplying its individual part. And then it's not fair when we don't work and we cripple the body of Christ. There was a saying, and I didn't have time to look it up this morning. I think it was John F. Kennedy. But some of you guys will help me out with this. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Does anyone know who said that? Was it Churchill? I think you're right. That was my other thing was probably Churchill, because I knew it was during the war. It's an attitude. Ask not what your church can do for you, because that already separates you from it, but what you can do for the church. And I honestly think that if you're not working for the Lord, you're missing something. You're missing a blessing. You're missing encouragement. You're missing out on what God has called you to do. Visiting the shut-ins, perhaps. And I picked the ones that I picked here because I know there's people in our congregation that do these very things, by the way. Going visiting a shut-in, take them a book, read to them, or just a cup of coffee. Spend time with those who are sorrow and lonely. You know, when you lose somebody, there's hours of loneliness, and like everybody's around you for the first while, and then it seems like everybody forgets and moves on, but you're still in pain. And just, it doesn't mean they have to talk about your loss, but it's nice to have those empty hours filled up with some friendship and some companionship. And your pastor can't do that for everybody. He's going to burn right out. Help that mom who needs a break. She's frustrated. She's chasing kids all week. Take the kids for a day. Take them for a few hours. Take them to McDonald's and give her a break. Someone who needs their car fixed. Help with the coat drive. Help organize a baby shower or a potluck. Help in the kitchen. Help with the children. Praying, important. Everyone should be doing this one. Clean the church. Building maintenance. Shoveling the walks. Mowing the lawn. There is no end to what we could be doing, and reaching out beyond these walls, inviting people to church, encouraging them, sharing your testimony. What a joy that is. You know, when you share what God has done for you, they can't argue this. But it encourages them, it gives them hope, and they begin to believe there is a God and he is real. Look what he did for you. Sharing your testimony, I pray that God would give you opportunities. You know, it was, he gave us all of these roles so that we could work together. Because you can't, no one person can do them all. And God's design for the church involves purpose, unity in work. And God's design for the church involves unity in developing Christian maturity. And I see this back in our text, Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children. That's the opposite of maturity. We're no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. I mentioned earlier, I was going to go back to this topic of maturity, of growing up, and how we need to work towards attaining that unity of faith. And part of attaining that is being a mature Christian. Now, being a mature Christian is important. You have people in the church that are there to teach you, but I also believe that you need to be growing up. Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church. They were all split with divisions, and Paul says, you need milk. You're not even ready for the meat. You need milk still. And when he's talking about the meat, he's talking about the Word of God. You know, we need to be growing up and not drinking just the milk. We need that, but we also need the meat. We need to be getting into the Word of God ourselves. Dan and I were at a conference one time with a very successful pastor. He was a church of a mega thousands, and a guy came up to him one Sunday, and this guy was actually quite mature. I think he was in his 60s by then, what time we met up with him, and we had the luxury of listening to his experiences. And he talked about a young man who came up to him and said, "Pastor, it's time I leave your church." And he says, "Oh, why is that?" And he says, "Well, I just don't feel like I'm being fed." And he went on to explain to this young man also, but he said that was like a confession to him that young man was not growing up in his faith, because he was waiting for the pastor to do all the feeding. He wasn't doing any time of his personal devotions. It was like a confession of where he was with God. Now, I want to be gentle here, but I want to encourage you at the same time to become a mature believer. And I know we drive this home, read your Bibles, pray, talk to God, do all these things, but that's how you get to that maturity in faith. You know, in manna, they would bring the manna down from heaven, and it would fall on the ground, and they would have to go out in Israel, and they would have to gather that manna every day. And if they kept it past the one day, the next day they'd go to eat it, and it was full of worms, and it was disgusting and moldy. And so they couldn't eat the same manna that they collected one day the second day. The only time that changed was on the Sabbath day, and God divinely allowed it to stay fresh. Now, it's interesting because 1 Corinthians 10:3, in the middle of all this discussion, says they all ate the same spiritual food. And he's referring to Israel there. And he's referring to this manna. But the thing is sometimes we come to church and we get our spiritual food and that's it. Nothing now until next Sunday. And that's not healthy. If you ate one meal a week, you would not be a healthy person. And the same with church. You have to. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven." We should be taking daily. He's the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word. We need to be taking daily from our scriptures every day. And James says, don't just be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. And so if we stop losing our maturity in Christ, and maturity in Christ also contains all these other aspects of unity, is the love and the passion, and if we start becoming like just coming to church, hearing a sermon, going around the rest of our week as a nominal person, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get corrupted. Your thinking is going to corrupt. It's going to be like that manna that's in your heart. And you're going to start expecting church to do things for you, not what you can do for the church. And you start to see the church as a place you go, not as a person of who you are. You're no longer the temple of God being filled with the Spirit of God, but that's where you go to get blessed. You go to church to get blessed. Didn't you know that? No, 1,000 times no. You go to Christ to get blessed. Amen? You do not come here to get blessed. And I'm glad if you do. Don't get me wrong. You should. When the saints gather together and we worship corporately to God, something should move. Something should happen. It should. And I'm glad if you're feeling it. But that is not everything. That is not how you're going to grow up in Christ. You know, some people go to conferences and camps and all that, and that's their blessed time. You need to be able to mature enough in Christ where you can connect with God in your private devotional life, because that's where he deals with you. That's where he encourages you every day. He gives you, you know, our daily bread. He gives us daily what he says. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today. Focus on today. Why? Because he gives you enough for today. And if you're not getting fed in your daily time with God, then you need to get into the Word, get into prayer, and grow up. Mature Christians are about the gospel. Mature Christians, and the gospel is about forgiveness. So obviously, mature Christians are also about forgiveness. And mature Christians are to help those who are immature in the faith, those who would be nothing but critical and cause factions and complain all the time. You know what? The mature Christian is to lead them away from that. I am the bread, Jesus said. Maturity brings about the fruit. 1 Corinthians 3:1-9, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as of men of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Well, we need to put aside the fleshly desires and seek the Spirit of God. God's design for the church involves unity of purpose, unity of work, unity in fellowship, and Christian maturity, and unity in worship. My final point, and I hope to keep it short. In verse 6, it says this, and God and the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. You know, everything I said today could be summed up with the great commandment, and the second command that's just like it. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. If we love like that, we would have unity of purpose, unity of work, unity and maturity, and unity in worship. Jesus in Philippians and Romans, this is quoting him, but it's also quoting Isaiah. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is that not proclaiming the gospel? To the glory of God the Father. Romans, as is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. We, as a believer, as a church, cannot lose sight of who we are serving. If we lose sight of our King, if we lose sight of his glory, if we lose sight of his majesty, it very, very quickly becomes a work of the flesh. And we know that the works of the flesh are not profitable, and they don't bring about the fruit of the Spirit. See, if you're going to work in the Spirit, if you're going to work for God, work in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will abound to you. And the Bible says, you know, that's where you should strive to be, in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't satisfy the lust of the flesh. And when you lose sight of God, you lose sight of who he is, and your worship is starts to dwindle or to turn to other things. You lose your passion. The main thing stops becoming the main thing. And I believe that we have to strive always to keep that passion alive in our hearts. And like Paul, not lose sight of our goal. He says, I keep my eyes on the goal, to the high calling. And he says, don't grow faint and get faint and weary in well-doing. It's those times with God that we feel the passion of the Holy Spirit. It's those times of God where he empowers us and he gives us those wonderful insights and he gives us that excitement for him. While I was away, I was having a conversation with somebody and the Lord had done something really, really, really neat and we were both really excited about it. And then she made the comment, oh, I feel sorry for people who don't get this. And you know what? It's for everybody. Jesus says, come to me, you who are thirsty. All who are thirsty. All who are weak. Come to me. Come, Holy Spirit. We start to long for that, and we start to love for that. And when we do, there's a unity in our worship. It's no longer about who might see me raise my hand. It's about God. I want to reach you. I want to touch you. It's no longer about what color the kitchen gets painted, or as I listened to a couple ladies on the beach, it broke my heart really, actually. And they were talking, and the church was splitting because they were putting a new emblem for their church, and they were splitting over the church emblem. Wow, it's not about the emblem. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Can we just take a moment this morning, and I just I'm just going to play a song, and I'm hoping you all know the words. It's He is Lord, He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And while I'm playing that this morning, I just want you to renew your love for Him. Just remember who He is and who you're serving, and remember that He gave you a talent. And that He is Lord, He's going to come and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Can we just all bow our heads for a minute, please? If you're here this morning and say, Pastor Judy, I've never actually made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my heart. I've never asked Him to come into my heart. This is new to me, but I want that. If you're here this morning and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, slide that hand in the air. I'm going to pray for you right now, right where you are. If there's anyone here, if you're here this morning, and this is just between you and God, and maybe you've lost your passion, maybe the cares of this world have stolen that passion away from you, I want to pray for you, but I want you to pray for you too. I want you to, as we sing, He is Lord, He is Lord, I want you not to look around. Just look to Him. Just renew your love in Him. Maybe while we're singing the first line or the first time through, maybe you need to say, God, renew my passion. Renew my love. You are my Lord. Make that declaration and ask Him. Because God said that, as we heard this morning, He is a good Father and He wants to give to you. He hears that prayer and knows that brokenness and He wants to give to you. And when you've walked the valley and you've walked it with Him, boy, I'll tell you, there's something about Him being Lord that nobody can ever take away from you.